Good morning. Actually, I guess I should say great morning on this Resurrection Sunday morning. So if you have your Bibles, grab them and open them up to John chapter 21 as we are coming to the close of this study of John, a journey we've been on for almost 2 years. And so now we look at the next to last passage for us, starting in verse 15 and going through verse 19. From the 15th verse of the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we give you the praise and the glory for this moment in time when we have to look into your word, to study your truth, and to take glory in the resurrection. And I pray, O Lord, that you would be opening up our hearts and our minds to receive what it is you've called us to hear and to receive this morning. I praise you, Lord, for the chance to speak your word, and ask that nothing would come out of my mouth but what you would have said this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, so I have to acknowledge something right off the bat. This seems like a very difficult passage to connect to the resurrection. But just have a little patience and work with me here, and we'll get there. But first, we have to walk through this passage and understand it the way John wrote it for us to understand. And it starts with verse 15. And when he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Well, that seems like an odd question, doesn't it? I mean, of course Peter loves Jesus. And yes, Jesus knows all things, as Peter said later in the passage. And so why would he ask this question of Peter? Well, to answer that question, we have to back up to the crucifixion. And before Jesus saw Pilate, and when Jesus had been betrayed and arrested, John chapter 18. I won't take the time to read the whole section, but it starts with verse 15 and goes through verse 27, where, let me just read a few verses into 15 and 16. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I am not." So this is the first time Peter denies Jesus. And he does it again and again, a second and a third time. So as Peter denies Jesus three times, Jesus now has to restore Peter three times. Are you understanding the relationship here between Peter and Jesus, no, I'm not, yes, I am. And then Jesus says to Peter, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. So what do you think that means? I mean, did Jesus have a flock of sheep he needed to have somebody take care of? No. No. Jesus is speaking metaphorically to Peter, saying to him, it is now your responsibility to feed my disciples, to disciple them and to grow them in their maturity according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus asked Peter a second time, do you love me? And Peter says for the second time, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But this time he says, tend my sheep. So what is the difference? What is the difference between feed my lambs and tend my sheep? Well, we understand he's speaking metaphorically here, but there is a difference. Metaphors have a purpose. Metaphors have a meaning to them. This isn't just Jesus rambling on like he doesn't have something to say. The feeding of the lambs is to teach them. The tending of the sheep is more of a pastoral responsibility to care for them in their needs and in their sorrows. And he said to him a third time, John, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But this time Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time. Peter knew at this point that Jesus was asking this three times in response to Peter having denied Jesus three times. And it probably stung quite a bit that Jesus was bringing this little wound back to the surface. And as a result, Peter was grieved. And he responded to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Again, what's the difference between feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep? Right? Metaphors have a purpose. And the feeding of the sheep can be understood as overseeing all of the church in the early first century of Peter. He was the primary head of the church. And as a result, Catholics sometimes see him as the first pope. But he was the head of the early church. Everything that happened had to go through Peter in some form or fashion. If you recall, even in the book of Acts, when the disciples go to, what was the name of the place? By the sea, first received the Holy Spirit, but Peter wasn't there, and then Peter had to go there to affirm this. You can't remember either, Steve?
Yeah, well,
No, not Antioch. That happened too, but this was before Antioch.
Where Philip was?
Yes, Philip.
Right.
Starts with a C. No. Capernaum is where Jesus' ministry was based and out of. Caesarea Maritime, yes. So I guess it takes a congregation to preach a message, right? Yes. With me, it's definitely a group effort. And so Jesus restores Peter, but he doesn't just restore Peter to his position as he was before the betrayal of Jesus. He elevates Peter to an even higher position than what he was in. And as a result, Peter is now the head of the church, the early church. And now Jesus tells Peter something that he really doesn't want to hear, but he needs to hear. Much like us, at times Jesus will tell us something we don't want to hear, but something we need to hear. And Jesus tells Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." That sounds like cryptic language here as Jesus is talking to Peter. But it's not nearly as cryptic as it sounds, because Peter knows what it means and so does John. What this means is that Peter, when he is older, will be crucified just as Jesus was crucified. That he would have his hands stretched out and that he would face the same death that Jesus faced. In fact, first century church history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down on a cross because he said he didn't think himself worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified. That's what John meant by the parentheses. This is, he said, to show about what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." Now, normally this would be kind of a quick movement through this passage. I'd typically have taken longer, but I said I wanted to get this tied into the resurrection. And so how do I do that without it just being some kind of hodgepodge thing where I just use this little passage of John to springboard into the subject of the resurrection? How do I keep it tied to the text so that I am consistent with expository preaching? Well, the answer to that comes in the realization on why should Peter follow Jesus? Why? What has Jesus done for Peter to come follow him now? Well, the answer is, you could say everything, but more specifically towards celebrating the resurrection of Christ, it is the resurrection of Jesus that makes all these promises and all these commands to Peter viable and applicable. See, without the resurrection, well, obviously, firstly, without the resurrection, Jesus can't say to Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" For him to say, "Do you love me?" he's got to get out of the grave. He's got to get up out of that place. And praise God Almighty, he did. By the glory of God and the love of Christ, Christ's love for the Father and the Father's love for Christ, he raised him up from the dead. And so now he is raised from the dead. And as we've read in the previous passages of John chapter 21, he revealed himself to his disciples at multiple times. And now in this same passage where he'd revealed himself for the third time, as it says in verse 14, he now looks to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "And yes, Lord, I love you." Because Jesus was risen from the dead. Without the resurrection from the dead, you and I are absolutely hopeless. As our critics will often say, and rightfully so, without the resurrection, we are the most pitied of all human beings. But praise God, the resurrection did happen. Praise Jesus that he got up out of the grave so that you and I could be alive. And so all these commands that Jesus gives to Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep," all of that only works because of the resurrection. Now, there's a question that hangs in the air for you and me at the end of this passage. See, Jesus really wasn't just saying this to Peter, "Follow me." Because he was saying it in front of all the disciples, he's really saying it to all of them, "Follow me." And now that same command rings through the ages. through the annals of church history, through today, follow me. You and I need to follow Jesus. And in fact, when we commit ourselves to faith in Christ on the day of our salvation, we are committing ourselves to follow him. And that call to follow him only has any power to it because he rose from the dead. Because every promise made by Christ Jesus and every promise made in the scriptures through Christ Jesus are only going to have power and applicability, and we can only trust in their coming true by his resurrection from the dead. See, there's just so much connected to the resurrection. So much so that I think it's worthy of us going backwards to read the resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, just turn back not so many pages to Luke chapter 24. We'll start with verse 1 of chapter 24 in the Gospel of Luke. But on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, talking about the ladies. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the disciples. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe. But Peter rose and ran to the tombs and looked in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went up marveling at what had happened. This is why I said that his command to follow me here by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, by the shore of Capernaum, this is why he was telling all the disciples, follow me, because they at first did not believe that he had risen from the dead. I mean, look, it was just a bunch of women who said he was alive. Why should we believe them? I can just imagine being in the room with the disciples. And in their shock and dismay at the death of Jesus, finding it almost impossible to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And it wasn't just because it was women talking to them. I suspect that even if Peter had said he saw the risen Savior, that they still would not have believed. Because by God's grand design of time and space, the disciples were not going to believe until Jesus stood right in front of them. Now that naturally can raise a question for each of us. Okay, that's great for the disciples. They actually saw Jesus. But I don't get to see Jesus. And yet I'm supposed to believe? And the answer is yes, because of what he says to Thomas in John chapter 20. Starting with verse 28, and Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus said to him, Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So we're, according to the scriptures, more blessed than even Thomas because we believe and have not seen him. We can trust in the written word of God that it is true, Jesus rose from the dead. And you can say, how can we trust the word of God? Well, there have been many attempts to disprove the word of God, and they've all failed. At best, the atheist and the agnostic have to confess and concede that they couldn't prove it was false, so perhaps it is true. But they still don't believe anyway. Don't be like those guys. Don't be like them. That concedes the Bible seems to be true, but you just don't believe anyway. Well, okay, so it's great. We believe in the resurrection. So what? So what? I mean, what's in it for me because Jesus rose from the dead? Well, first, he is our risen Savior. Without the resurrection, there is no death on the cross. And on the death of the cross is where he paid for our sins. And if he hadn't rose from the dead, then his death on the cross was just another meaningless execution of an itinerant preacher by the Jews and the Romans, much like what happened to John the Baptist. He's just another dead Jew. And his death on the cross does nothing to save us from our sins if he doesn't rise from the dead. But hallelujah, he did. He got up out of those grave clothes and walked right out of the grave. He's walking around the risen Savior. And because he is, then we are free from all of our sins. We are set free from the penalty of death. And we can now go through life with the joy and the delight and the wonderfulness of knowing all his promises are true. And one particular promise connected directly to the resurrection is worth looking at again. And it starts with chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from our heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Hallelujah, we get to go to heaven. Because he is risen, we get to go to heaven. That's what's in it for us. God will not let us sleep because of our faith in Christ. We will walk into the glories of heaven and see his face and delight in the joys of our Savior on that day we cross from this side of Jordan River to the next. And then he comes with this cry and command with the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet. That sound of the trumpet was actually the shofar that they used in temple worship. It has a very distinctive sound to it. In fact, I have a shofar, but I'm not very good at playing it because I never played the trumpet. And so as part of a Good Friday service at a previous church I was on staff at, we decided to have my son Daniel go up into the balcony, into the corner of the balcony, and to start the service, he blew the shofar. And he did a fantastic job. Must have been the Holy Spirit at work in that little 12-year-old boy, because he just made it sound so real. In fact, it was so real that some of the people afterwards told me they thought for sure Jesus had come back. Oh, I look forward to that day when the shofar blows and I'm free, free at last from this tortured torment of life. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope, even in this life, not just when we have a loved one who passes away that's put their faith in Christ, not only then, but just with the everyday torment of life. The irritations, the frustrations, the struggles, all of those things. We can grieve through the lost, fallen world we live in, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve as those who have a hope and can have faith and trust in what Jesus Christ is doing even now, both within us and through us. I would submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that on some of your worst days, the Lord is doing his best work. Sometimes he's doing his best work through you as a light and a witness to others around you, even though you're having a bad day. And then sometimes he's working in you to grow you into more maturity and to be conformed more into the image of Christ. And sometimes he's doing both. He's working through you and he's working within you at the same time. And that is a glorious thing to be in hope about. A beautiful thing to be in hope about. And that, my brothers and sisters, is my encouragement to you this day. Because he is risen, we will rise also. And we can live this life in the glorious, beautiful hope that we will rise with him one day. Let's pray. O Lord God of heaven and earth, thank you for this day that you have given us to worship in your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your beauty. Thank you for all the rewards and promises that are fulfilled through your resurrection, Jesus. And hallelujah, praise you, Father, for resurrecting Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.